Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13. This morning we look at the subject of submitting to civil authorities. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Let us look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we can gather together to study your word. And as we consider this very important and relevant topic of submitting to civil authorities, Father, we pray that you will speak to us, instruct us from your word, and help us, Lord, that we may understand our obligations, our responsibilities to civil authorities, and that we may learn to be good citizens as you have called us, even to be citizens of this earth as well as to be citizens of heaven. And so this morning we pray that you will teach us. Help us, Lord, that we may be able to apply these truths in our lives. And help us, Lord, that we may be submissive to your word. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the theme of the first section of Romans chapter 13 is the relationship of the Christian to the state or to the government. It outlines the Christian's attitudes and responsibilities to civil authorities. Now, this is a subject which was extremely challenging in the first century. And Paul sees the need that Christians be seen as good citizens. Why? Now, first of all, the Jews hated being under Roman rule. And the Jews were known to be notoriously rebellious. Just a few years before the writing of this epistle to the Romans, the Jews in Rome had been expelled from the city, supposedly for causing disturbances. Actually, the Bible makes a reference to this. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, look at verse 2. We are introduced to Priscilla and Aquila, and they were from Rome. And there is a fact that was given to us in the second part of verse 2, because that Claudius, the emperor, had commanded that all Jews to depart from Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they were Jews, they were residing in Rome, and they had to leave Rome because there was an imperial edict that all Jews must leave Rome. Now, you also remember that when Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he called one by the name of Simon, and he is called Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots, they were Jewish nationalists whose aim was to overthrow the Roman authorities. And they used scripture to justify what they did. And you know the verse that they use? Turn your Bible with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15. And there was instruction given about choosing kings. And there is a specific rule given in the second part of verse 15. Thou mayest not set a stranger or a foreigner over thee, which is not thy brother. And so the Jews resented Roman rule. Now, on the other hand, the Roman authorities often viewed Christians or Christianity as a Jewish sect. And so they were suspicious of Christians. And many of the early Christians, including those in the Roman church, they were composed of Jewish converts. And so there were concerns that the Jewish converts might prove to be disorderly and rebellious citizens of the empire. And we also know that Christians profess supreme authority or allegiance to Christ. And therefore it became a question of great concern. What kind of allegiance these Christians were to render to Caesar and to these earthly magistrates, especially when the laws of the land interfered with the rights of conscience pertaining to idolatrous worship and also the various pagan rites and ceremonies. And so how should a Christian relate to his or her government? And this is an extremely relevant and important matter. How a Christian operates in a secular environment, especially with regards to government or civil authority, can be challenging depending on the country that you reside and also depending on the political climate. You know, we always advise people, there are two things that we don't want to talk publicly. Number one is religion. And number two, it is always politics. Because politics is always going to be a difficult and divisive subject, even for Christians. And these seven verses of Romans chapter 13 have caused difficulties to some Christians. But this is the bottom line. As believers, as Christians, we have dual citizenships. First of all, we are citizens on earth, and we have an earthly address. You know, we are Singaporeans or Malaysians or Cambodians and so on. And we live and work under the governments of men with a variety of political systems, whether it's a democracy or a dictatorship or a monarchy and so on, offering varying degrees of freedom and also obligations. At the same time, we are citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 reminds us that our conversation is in heaven. And so we also have a spiritual address. And our spiritual address and our eventual address is in heaven. And so we should live responsibly. And we must be able to balance our allegiance to both realms, because we carry two passports. And therefore we need to understand what our obligations are. First of all, let's look at the origin and the authority of civil government. Paul begins with a command in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, our relationship to the state or to the government is summed up in one word. Subject. And the word subject is a military term. It denotes the kind of subjection or submission which soldiers render to their officers. Now, in the Greek, the word subject means to line up under or to arrange troops under a leader. And when it is used in a non-military way, it means to voluntarily carry a load. And so our responsibility is clear. Let every soul be subject. Get in line under his jurisdiction and show support. And I want you to note that there are no qualifications, no limits, no conditions attached to this command. First of all, it applies to everyone. Literally, it says, let every soul. Every soul. In other words, every person, Christian and non-Christian, is to live in subjection to the government under which he resides. And so it is a duty incumbent on everyone. And we Christians, we do not have an opt-out option when it comes to submission to the government. We are to be as submissive as anybody else. And if you look at verse 5, it is stressed one more time for us. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject. And so Paul stresses this again, that as Christians, we must be subject to the government. Now, to whom are we to be subjected? The verse says, unto the higher powers. Now, higher powers is translated as governing authorities. And if you look down to verse 3, it is further defined as rulers. Rulers means civil authorities. Now, does that mean any government? Yes, any government. No exception are given here. Now, it does not say we are to be subject only to those governing authorities which are godly. No, it doesn't say this. Believers are to submit to whatever form of government they reside under, be it godly or ungodly. And so whether it is a monarchy, whether it's a democracy, whether it's a totalitarian state, and so on. The basic role of citizens, including Christians, we are not to be troublemakers, but we are to be model citizens. And so you might immediately, you know, have problem with this injunction to submit. The difficulty is when you have a government structure that is ungodly, which happens in many countries. The command of Paul regarding governmental authority, bear in mind, was not given in a vacuum. And I want you to consider the governmental structure and also the political climate when Paul gave this command. Now, there was only one governmental structure in the New Testament. It was a totalitarian system. It was the Roman Empire. And Rome was governed by an autocrat. The Roman Emperor, or Caesar as he's called, wielded unfettered powers. You know, Caesar, for example, could order a census of the whole world. The whole world is referring to the Roman Empire for the purpose of taxation. Now, you remember the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2 records for us a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And there the emperor in Rome made a decree. And there you have in Nazareth, you know, Joseph and Mary had to make a trek all the way south to Bethlehem to be registered for the census. Why? Because Joseph was of the family of David. And so Caesar was considered a demigod, and he demanded respect and loyalty. And when Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 13, to be subject to higher authorities, who was the emperor on the throne in Rome? It was none other than the infamous Nero. You know, the evil and despotic ruler. Although at that particular time, when it was written in AD 58, the imperial persecution of the Christians was not as intense. And yet Paul said, let every soul be subject. That governing authority that Paul had in mind was Nero in Rome. And Nero was the Caesar who later beheaded the Apostle Paul. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and first for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so Christians, they were exhorted to pray for kings, for those in authorities. And that, at that point, when this epistle was written, was referencing Nero, and of course, the Roman governors in Palestine. Now, the Apostle Peter likewise taught this duty. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 13 and 14. Peter said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men. In other words, to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. I want you to note that we are to submit to every human institution. So whether it be a monarchy, a democracy, you know, a totalitarian government and so on. Now, 1 Peter was written in AD 62, AD 63. And by that time, Nero had begun his murderous oppression of Christians. Now, in AD 64, there was a great fire that destroyed much of Jerusalem. And rumors had it that the fire was set by Nero. But Nero blamed it on Christians. And this perpetrated a series of persecution of Christians. And under Nero's reign, Christians suffered greatly. And Peter himself was eventually martyred during the reign of Nero. And yet it was to this man and to this government that both Paul and also Peter issued the command for submission. And so our responsibility is clear. Let every soul be subject. Now, after stating that position, Paul goes on to explain the reason. Look at the second part of verse 1. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. For there's no power but of God. In other words, power has only one source. No matter how well or how badly that power has been used, all powers, all authorities come from God. And then he goes on to say, the powers that be are ordained of God. That is, the powers, the governing authorities that exist have been appointed by God. Even those that are evil, which God often uses to accomplish his divine purposes. And so all governments are ordained of God. It is not merely a human invention. While Paul is primarily referring to the authorities in control at that time, the statement may be applied in any age. No official holds his place except by God's permission. And so, obviously, we have problems with this and we may not like it. But we have to learn to rest in it. You see, I want you to understand very importantly how Paul begins this explanation. Paul begins this topic of civil authorities where we ought to begin. He begins with the sovereignty of God in electing governing authorities. Paul begins with this understanding that God is sovereign in all things. Even the appointment of wicked and evil governments to accomplish his purpose. Now, if you have a problem with this, you need to remember that our Lord Jesus had no problem with that. You bear in mind, during the time of Jesus' ministry, not only was Caesar in power, you remember this person called Herod? And of course, Herod the Great, Herod and his family, who ruled as king in Judea, and he was, sort of appointed by Rome. And of course, you know, Herod was a tyrant. You remember Herod who ordered all the male babies below the age of 2 to be killed because he was so fearful of one who was born the king of the Jews. And he was a tyrant in power. You of course remember our Lord Jesus stood before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. That proud representative of Rome. Now, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 19. You know, Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate and he refused to answer his questions. And then in John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate reminded the Lord. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee. What was the answer of Jesus? Look at the next verse. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. The only reason Pilate was in power is because God had put him there for a purpose. You know, the same was said of Pharaoh. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Look at what God said. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh was only Pharaoh because God had put him there for his purpose, that God's name and God's power might be declared. You remember this king called Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, that self-serving, arrogant ruler, you know? And one day he had a dream, right, that caused him fear and insomnia. And Daniel was able to review the dream and also interpreted the dream. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Look at verse 17. You know, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, Daniel said, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to know, or to the intent, that the living may know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. You see, Daniel say it is God who gave to who he chooses. God Most High controls all kingdoms and chooses for their rulers. And Nebuchadnezzar, as you may have read the story, eventually came to realize this and also to accept it, because God turned him beast-like. And so God establishes kings and dethrones them. God has the entire control over civil authorities, and he can set them up or put them down when he pleases. And since this authority comes from God, Paul says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. To resist legitimate authority legitimately exercised is wrong, for it means resisting what God has set in place. And so we need to realize that to defy the authorities is, in the final analysis, to defy God. And the one who resists brings judgment or punishment, and the word is damnation upon himself. Now, this understanding of the state, the relationship of the citizen to the state, has been strongly criticized by many on the grounds that it justifies, you know, every tyrant or evil government, and it compels believers to obey them. Now, what do we do, for example? You know, if we live in the world that is filled with Neros, right? For that matter, filled with Hitlers, or a world that is filled or controlled by the Hamas. What if we live in a terrorist regime, whether it be North Korea or even the state of Iran? And there would probably be many reasons for us not to submit to the governing authorities. And let me just say a couple of things before we move on. Now, it must be noted that Paul is writing in general terms to instruct the Roman Christians, and he is not legislating for every conceivable situation in which we may find ourselves. Now, Paul is not trying to cover every situation, and you will not find a perfect government except one day in the millennium, when Christ shall return and rule as king in Jerusalem. Until then, we will never have a perfect government. Even when God gave them a king, you will remember the first king Saul was not a good king. What is worse than a bad government? Let me submit to you, is no government. Because I think you will be total anarchy. Now, it also must be remembered that the Bible does not speak for or against any political system. Nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus ever advocate that his followers were to rebelliously or violently change the form of government or even to try to reform society. You remember the Jews wanted Jesus to take political sides. They wanted Jesus to free them from the oppressive yoke of Rome. And that was how they regarded the Lord, as a conqueror, a Messiah in that form. But Jesus did not. His purpose was not to seek reform from without. He sought to reform souls from within, to transform them from within. And you know, Jesus did not come to, you know, institute social reforms. There was slavery in those days. There were oppression, abuses in those days. But when sinners are saved, lives are changed. And many of these injustices, many of these abuses are taken care of by themselves. You remember Zacchaeus, you know, that corrupt tax collector? He enriched himself. But when he came to know the Lord and when he was saved, what did he say? He said, I will give half of my goods, you know, to the poor. Those whom I have defrauded, I will return fourfold. All right, so let's move on. And then I'll come back to this again. Look at verses 3 to 5. Paul gives us the purpose of civil government. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise, or thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now the twofold purpose for government is, one, to protect law-abiding citizens. Number two, to punish evil or lawbreakers. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, this is a general statement. It is not always so, but it is the purpose of God in establishing human governments, not to oppress the good, but to punish the evil. And part of the way God restrains evil is through the state and also government agencies. And so we have the laws, we have our judicial system, we have the police, and we also have the army, to maintain law and order. And for most part, a good and a true government puts down crime. And obviously, the way to avoid being fearful of civil authorities, Paul says in verse 3, is to do that which is good. In other words, you obey the law of the land. And so Christians who obey the law, who refrain from evil, have nothing to worry about. I remember when I used to live in Hong Kong, a lot of my friends having heard that I came from Singapore, they always speak of Singapore as, you know, having many laws. True, we have many laws, but I always explain to them, if you are not in Singapore to commit offense, that many laws will never affect you. Right? If you are not here to commit crimes, Singapore may have lots of law, but we Singaporeans do not live in fear. For example, you know, we have a Religious Harmony Act, all right? And if you do not intentionally go out and cause problem for the other races, you will not be hauled up by the authority. And we still exercise the right to worship, to practice our faith. And Paul wants his readers to be law-abiding citizens, assuring them that they will be commended. Look at the last part of verse 3. Thou shalt have the praise of the same. And it carries the idea of approval. Good behavior gains a good understanding, something to be desired, and also you become a good testimony for the Lord. And so the idea is that Christians should be the best citizens of all. Now look at verse 4. Paul says that the government is a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. You remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says that vengeance belongs to God. And in the case of crimes against society, God has ordained civil government as his instrument in carrying out that vengeance. And so in its function of suppressing evildoers, civil authorities, they bear the sword. Look at verse 4. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, you know, the sword is an instrument of justice and punishment. And by the term sword, Paul means the penalties for disobedience, including capital punishment. Now, in the Roman Empire, criminals were typically executed by beheading, right, with a sword. Now, crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals of the lowest classes. But typically, criminals were executed by beheading with the sword. And so, John the Baptist, you remember, he was executed by the sword. So was James, the brother of John. Paul was executed by the sword in the days of Nero, because Paul was a Roman citizen and he could not be crucified. And so Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has no doubt that the government, the state, has the legitimate authority to execute criminals. Now, I know I'm touching on a subject that is hotly debated today, but my understanding is that capital punishment is still fitting for murder. Capital punishment was instituted by God after the worldwide flood, before the law was given. And it upholds the sanctity of life, and it was given to enforce the penalty of a life for a life. The Apostle Paul was living in the day when capital punishment was commonly practiced in the Roman Empire, and yet he did not condemn this practice. On the contrary, look at how he describes the person who bears the sword. Look at verse 4. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of who? He's the minister of God. Hey, it's not the minister of the government. And look down at the verse again. It says here, not just in the second part, but also in the first part, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. You see, Paul describes the person who bears the sword as being God's minister two times in that verse. And Paul uses a word in Greek from which we get our word deacon, or the word servant. In other words, he's God's servant. The ruler is God's servant, no less. Now, what does that mean? It means that they are doing what God has appointed them to do, God's ministers. So, you know, Nero is God's minister, all the Caesars are God's minister, and you basically can add all the other names of kings, of governments, of governors that you detest. Now today, This would apply to our president, our ministers, our MPs, our policemen, and so on. And though most of these men are not saved, yet they are God's servants, in the sense that they are carrying out God's will by punishing those who do evil. And in verse 5, Paul brings out the point that we need to submit ourselves to the law and obey it to avoid the wrath of civil authorities. Look at verse 5. For wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You know, this is the reason why many people render compliance with the law, right? Otherwise, we will be punished. But the Christian should obey the law for conscience sake. We should be subject to government, not only because there are penalties for non-compliance, but because it is right, because it is the will of God. And so this makes keeping the law of our land not just a matter of outward compliance, but also of inward obedience to God. You know, with outward compliance, for example, you are honest on your income tax form because you are afraid that if you are not, you might be caught and you might be punished. With inward obedience, you are honest because you want to have a clear conscience before God. You know, perhaps you have heard of this story of a letter that was received by the Inland Revenue Department, and it reads, "Dear Sirs, I have been unable to sleep lately because I cheated on my income tax submission on the last 3 years. Enclosed, you will find a check for $500. If I still cannot sleep, I will send the rest of the money." You know, Paul says we must submit not just for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake. That our conscience is void of offense before God and before men. Now let's look at the support and the respect of civil government, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." The basic response of citizens, including Christians, to government is to subject. How? How do we subject? Verses 6 and 7 gives us the twofold subjection. Number one, supporting governments. Number two, according proper respect to government officials. First of all, governments should be supported. Look at verse 6. "For this cause, pay ye tribute." We come to a very sensitive subject. The word tribute means tax. Pay your taxes. Then look at verse 7. "Render therefore to all their dues." The first thing is tribute, and it is the word tax. And then you say custom. To whom custom? Custom will refer to revenue, or some will classify it as indirect tax. If civil authorities are to perform the work God intends them to do, they must have the funds. And paying taxes is a necessary part of maintaining the government. You know, I like verse 6. It says in verse 6, the last part, attending continually upon this very thing. You know what is this very thing? This very thing here refers to the work of the government. And in that context, it refers to the work of taxation, collecting taxes. And then it says there, attending continually. Continually needs no explanation. In other words, how continually, how swiftly the tax authorities are working. And I think especially in Singapore, we have a highly efficient Inland Revenue Department. If you ask me to give which department the most efficient, I will give it to the IRAS. In Singapore, you don't even have to submit how much you earn a year. They know. They just send me and say, hey, you don't have to submit anything. All right? We just send you what is your assessment. So every year, I don't even need to submit my income because my employer has done this for me. And they calculated everything for me. And then they do gyro for me. And then even before I have paid, they say, never mind, you pay your gyro in advance. We just make the adjustment later on when we do the final assessment. How efficient and how continually. And then when I'm retired, they continue my gyro. I just only recently discovered that they have continued gyro. And then I wrote to them, hey, I say I retired 2 years ago already, you know. And then now I have to ask them to refund me. And after they refunded me, the system went on another month and continued to deduct the next month again. And then they reverse again. So their auto mode is just deduct first. Talk later. This is the work of the government. Verse 6 says, continually upon this very thing. You know, they, tax collectors, are God's ministers. You know, look at the word ministers in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Now, the word ministers there in verse 6 is a very interesting word. Here, the word that is used for ministers is not the word that is used in verse 4. The word that is used in verse 4 is the word that we get deacons, servants. Here is the word that is used of a priest, ministering priest. Now, in fact, if you turn with me to chapter 15, look at verse 16. Paul says, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offerings up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You see, Paul calls himself the ministers of God to the Gentiles. And in preaching the gospel, in the salvation of the Gentiles, it is as if he's a priest offering up sacrifices acceptable to God. And that is the meaning of the word minister, as a priest offering up sacrifices. You know, so here back to Romans chapter 13, verse 6, tax collectors are God's ministers. In the Old Testament, one of the duties of the priest was to receive tithes and offerings and sacrifices from the people. And so they were acting as God's agents in receiving these tithes and offerings and sacrifices of the worshippers. Now, Paul simply transferred that ministry, that work of the priest to the local government and called them God's ministers and say that the governments have this right given to them by God to collect taxes, and that in paying taxes, we are paying properly authorized revenue to God because they are God's agents, ministers, in carrying out this ministry. And so we must see IRAS officers as God's ministers. Now, there is not a person in this room, I believe, who likes to pay taxes. However, we are obligated to pay them nonetheless. We may not like it, but it honors the Lord. And so sometimes I hear people who say they are not going to pay taxes because the government is oppressive. We may not approve of how taxes are spent, and often we have our views on how tax money should be spent. But I doubt the early Christians approve of how Nero spent the government's money either. And you bear in mind that the Jewish priesthood in our Lord's time was also very corrupt. But Jesus approved of the widow paying her temple tax. You remember the poor widow who cast her 2 mites, and the Lord praised her. Now, the tax system in Palestine in the first century was also very burdensome, very oppressive. Now, we may think that we are heavily taxed, and we are, because, you know, our GST is going to go up again. But let me submit to you, hardly so, compared to the first century. Now, Rome has got a extensive form of taxation. Rome had income tax, a poll tax. You know what's a poll tax? A poll tax is basically if you are just breathing, you are an adult, you know, you are around, you pay a poll tax. Rome had got a road tax, a wagon tax, a crop tax, an import tax, an export tax, a harbor tax, a bridge tax, you know, all kinds of taxation because the Caesars live in opulence and it costs a lot of money to maintain the huge Roman Empire. And so they tax their people heavily in order to pay for everything. And that's why a census was ordered so that they could impose taxation on everyone. And also, the Roman governors approved overcharging and extortion by tax collectors. And that's why tax collectors in the time of Jesus were hated by the people. Not only because they worked for the Roman authorities, but because they were allowed to tax over and above what was required for their own keep. And so, it placed a financial burden on the people. And so the people live under oppressive tax system. Taxes were outrageous. And yet Paul says here, pay your taxes. What did Jesus say? Turn with me to Matthew 22. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22. Now, Matthew 22, you know this incident where the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus. And here you find Jesus validated the right of government to tax its citizens and the need to pay taxes. Look at verse 15, Matthew 22, the Pharisees. And you know the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They hated the Romans. The Pharisees hated the Romans. They did not want to pay taxes. Then what did they do? You see, they sent, look at verse 16, the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? The Herodians were the supporter of Herod and his family. And they were loyal to who? They were loyal to the Roman, to Caesar, the Roman authorities. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians, they don't like each other, basically. Right? On both sides. Separate sides. Right? One hated the Romans, one supported Herod, indirectly the Romans. But on this occasion, they got together. Right? They make friends. Because they wanted to trap Jesus. And so you look at verse 17, they ask Jesus, is it lawful to give tribute, to pay taxes unto Caesar or not? All trying to get Jesus in trouble. All right, if you say pay taxes, then of course, you know, the Pharisees will go to the people. You see how here is a traitor. You don't pay taxes, the Herodians will report him to the Roman authorities. You know, Jesus answered them, masterfully. Look at verse 19 to 21. Jesus said, show me the tribute money. And the tribute money will be the coin to pay for the poll tax. Right? In those days, you know, everybody has to pay a poll tax. So that is the tribute money. And in those days, it was one penny, a denarius. And they brought unto him a penny. And Jesus said unto them, who is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And so Jesus taught his followers to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so it is hard to be cheerful about sending money, right, to our tax collector, but bear this in mind, you have the satisfaction of knowing that when you are paying your taxes, you are doing exactly what Jesus told you to do. So government, right, should be supported. Secondly, look at verse 7. Government should be respected. Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Fear here means respect and honor. And so Christians should have a respectful attitude to those who are in high places. Not for secular reasons that they are more important, not because they are more powerful, but because God has made them his ministers. And their work confers on them a dignity that Christians should observe. Now, even if we don't respect the person in office, or we do disagree with their beliefs or their action, we still owe them a debt of respect because of the position they occupy. And so you may not agree with them, but in the very least, we must be careful how we speak, because remember, they will not be serving there unless they have been allowed by God. And Paul's life shows that he accepted this wholeheartedly. In fact, there was one occasion, we'll come to it in our sermons, in Acts chapter 22, where Paul asked for protection because he was a Roman citizen. They wanted to flog him, and he reminded the person, the centurion, that he is a Roman citizen. And so because of that, they could not deal with him, and they had to pass it to the Roman authorities. And yet, if anyone could have a case for not obeying wicked government leaders, Paul could have. Because Paul was no stranger to suffering from pagan governments, to being treated unjustly. You know, he has often been imprisoned in the Roman Empire, flogged. And so he was not unaware that the authorities can be unjust. Rulers must not misuse the authority God has given them. But Paul's point is that that does not alter the fact that it was God who gave it to them. And so we can disagree with our political leaders. We can strongly oppose their policies. But that does not negate the biblical command to submit to and to honor them. Of course, it does not mean that you cannot exercise your political rights or your constitutional rights, you know, to vote for the opposition or even to join the opposition. Now, someone is going to say, you know, wait a minute. If we are to obey authority, does it matter or doesn't it matter if they are anti-Christians? And are there exceptions in Scripture? Is there ever a time believers' obligation to civil authority is negated? Yes. We submit to the government up to the point when obeying government means disobeying God. A Christian is to be a good citizen until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. And so when the government passes a law that infringes on the law of God, at some point we disobey. And there are many examples in the Bible. Do you remember the Hebrew midwives? Pharaoh wanted to get rid of the Hebrews, and so he gave an order, if it's a male child, you kill that child. But Exodus chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, but the midwives, they feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. Do you remember when the Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John to stop speaking in the name of Jesus? Their reply was, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And later on, when the command was repeated, Peter answered, we must obey God rather than men. You remember the three friends of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And when Darius, you know, became king, he foolishly made a law and said, you cannot worship your God, you cannot make a petition to God. Daniel could not abide by it, and in defiance of the king's edict, Daniel continued to pray. And so there were times when obeying authorities became problematic. There are times when we are caught to disobey governments. And we thank God that we don't live in such a political environment. Like, for example, imagine you live in the 1940s in Germany, or for that matter, in Japan. Or if you live in a communist state where religion is suppressed or subverted, or in a Muslim country where Islamic laws prevail. But bear in mind that Christians live in those times, and Christians dealt with this during their eras. We sometimes encounter pressure to affirm what the Bible condemns. You know, the topic of gender and sexuality, for example, have become pressure points for Christians today. It is a moral dilemma. But the general rule is that we are not to be rebels. Yes, there are exceptions, but we are not talking about exceptions. We are talking about the rule. The position that scriptures uphold is one of biblical submission. With a Christian being allowed to act in civil disobedience to the government if it commands evil, such as it requires a Christian to act in a manner that is contrary to the clear teachings and the requirements of God's word. You know, Jesus says that we are to render to Caesar only the things that belong to Caesar. For we are to render to God what is God's. And the bigger issue for all of us is to render to God what belongs to God. We also owe a debt of obedience and honor to God. You know, just as the Roman denarius bore the image of Caesar, men, all of us, bear the image of God. Because we are made in the image and the likeness of God. And the greatest king, the King of Kings, is stamped upon every human face. And this means that we belong to God. And so Jesus said, in effect, as the coin is to Caesar, so are you to God. Give to Caesar what is his, but we must not forget to give to God what is God's. And so what are the things of God? Everything that you have, everything that you are. The image of God stamped on man denotes that all our faculties, all our powers belong to the Most High and therefore should be employed in His service, because He rightfully owns our possessions, our money, our time. And so if you are not yielding yourselves completely to His sovereign lordship, you are disobeying the supreme authority of the universe. All right, I will end here. Next week, the Sunday school has declared to be an open Sunday because next week is commemoration of Reformation Sunday. And so you'll be open Sunday here, and Brother Mok Chi Cheong will be here to give you God's word on the topic, from Jeremiah chapter 6, about keeping to the old path. All right, so please come back here next Sunday for open Sunday. So I get a break, and I'll be back 2 weeks from now, and I'll complete chapter 13. Just for your information, I think I will be able to finish by end of November. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that reminds us of our duties, even as citizens on earth. Help us, Lord, that we may learn to be submissive. Help us, Lord, even to be good citizens wherever you have placed us. But most of all, help us to remember that we are to be obedient, not just for wrath's sake, but, Lord, for conscience sake, knowing that we bear a good testimony for you. And so we ask, Father, that you will remind us, whatever that is happening in the world, whatever trends that we may be seeing, help us remember fundamentally that we are believers and our allegiance is to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.